Well, good evening. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you are tired tonight? Okay, a few of you are honest. That's okay to be honest. I know some of us are tired, right? I've been on a steroid pack since Friday, and I'm just all like jacked up tonight, and y'all are tired. I think this is a bad dynamic, right? Brock told me I had 5.5 hours left on my battery pack on my before it goes out. I'll try not to use it all tonight. I would like for us to, again, to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last part of verse 5. And depending on your translation, it gets a little interesting as to the wording. And rather than to get into all of the details about the wording and what it could mean, and in some passages it means this, and other passages it means that, I'll get a little more into just thinking about the word itself in just a few moments. But I want to work off of the idea, and there are, again, several translations that give the idea think no evil, and kind of the idea of the reasoning no evil. But more the idea of keeping no record of wrongs. Those two almost sound like, is that really what that verse is saying? And so we'll talk a little bit about it. But I want to work off the idea of keeping no record of wrongs. And I really think that's the intent that Paul is getting at in this particular chapter. And especially because if we keep it in context of the Corinthian letter, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 some things that are going on where it shows that they were keeping a record of wrongs in the church, and as a result, it was causing some problems. And so Paul comes down pretty hard here in these passages. Now, again, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, we've heard it read over and over and over. I really hope that by the time I'm done with looking at these verses, you can almost quote it because you've heard it read so many times. I hope it's just right in the forefront of your mind and in your heart, because what is in our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, what does the mouth do? It speaks, right? And maybe we will speak more loving, more kind, more truthful. As you think about love, and there have been, it's not like we've just talked about one single aspect of love for 10 weeks. We've looked at different things that Paul says that are love, and specifically in a congregational setting. Here's some of the ways you should not act. Here are some of the ways that you should act. Tonight, we're talking about love keeps no record of wrongs. You should not do that. You should not be an individual who keeps a record of wrongs. Now, let me just say right up front that I don't think Paul is saying just forget, forgive and forget. I mean, I really believe that it is impossible with us to forget the wrongs that have come our way. I don't know if we honestly can have the capacity within us to just completely remove some offense against us from our minds. God can do that, right? God, with our sin, what does He do? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God can remove our transgressions and remember them no more. I don't know that that's a capacity that you and I have. But understand, while He's not saying just forgive and forget, He is saying while you might remember it, don't keep a record of it. And I think that there is the difference in this particular text. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Again, it's impossible. Would you agree? I don't care if we're talking about spouses. Now, again, this context is in a church setting. But I don't care if we're talking about spouses or friends. I don't care if we're talking about church members. It's impossible, if you love people, not to be wronged. Would you agree? At some point in life, we are going to face some sort of wrong against us. Close friends. How many of you have had close friends to wrong you in some way? How many of you have had church members to wrong you in some way? How many of you have had a spouse to wrong you in some way? I mean, I could keep on going on. We could talk about brothers and sisters and moms and dads and neighbors and co-workers. And so if we love people, and especially in the church, if we love one another, at some moment something will happen, but our response to that thing that happens is what Paul is talking about. You know, when repentance has occurred and God has forgiven them, what does God expect His family to do? To forgive them as well. I think at times, though, when God has forgiven, we're not really good to do that. I think there are moments where we like to pull our record book out. It's not so much today because everything is online, right? How many of you have a banking app on your phone? And you do a lot of your stuff on your phone. You keep a record of everything. You know, we've got so many apps and so many things that do that. But those of us who have the old bank register, we write every single thing down. We know we've got a record of everything that we've spent money on. Every deposit that's been made, it goes right in there. We've got a record of it. You know what? Some people do that with others' sins. And that was what was happening at the Corinthian church. And I think if it's happening at the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, that it could possibly happen here, right? Where we pull our record book out and we start looking and I say, oh, Brent Seifert, I remember when Brent Seifert did this. I remember when Paul Adams did this. You two easy ones there, you know. You know, I remember when Julius did this, right? And we start bringing up, you know, that old adage, you know, bury the shovel. Help me out. What's the other part of it? Bury the shovel. Handle and all. Have you never heard that? We like the handle to stick out. The whole lot. Oh my goodness. My dad used to say that all the time. Bury the shovel, handle and all. Well, we don't like to bury the shovel, handle and all, right? The idea is we like the handle to stick out. We like to be able to grab that thing when we need to use it against someone. And that's really the idea of what Paul is referring to. I want to bring up those offenses that Shelby has done to me when I need them because I want him to pay for it. I want him to be humiliated in some way. I want a reckoning of what's happened. And Paul, when he talks about love, he says, family, this is not what love looks like. You know, there are negatives in this section of scripture. Love is not dot, dot, dot. Love is patient and kind, yes. So there's some positives, but there are also negatives. In other words, When you put flesh and blood on love, and love becomes a person, that person, according to Paul, which I think, in my opinion, he's considering Jesus, the personification of what love really looks like, he's saying love keeps no record of wrongs. And isn't that exactly what we see at the cross, in one sense? While Jesus is hanging on the cross, you remember, there are 7 short statements made by Jesus on the cross. And one of those 7 short statements is, help me out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, this aspect of being like Christ is that I'm going to be willing to forgive. I'm going to be willing to let things go. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong where I can bring that up when I need to bring it up for some occasion. Holding bad things that people have done in the past, like a register of unpaid debts, Paul says, don't do that. What does God want us to do? Forgive our debtors? What do we want God to do? Forgive our transgressions? Right? God in His great love has forgiven us. And as a forgiven people, we should be willing to also forgive others. But sometimes we're not so good at that, right? I think we want to bring up and hold wrongs against people. Again, for many reasons, but ultimately, I think to embarrass, to cause shame. And again, in this love chapter, we've got this list of attributes, and he just says, this is not the way that it is. The New Living Translation has this verse translated this way. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Now, again, we're going to be wronged at some point. How we respond to that, how we react to that, is, I think, what Paul is referring to. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mentioned chapter 6 a moment ago, especially verse 7. You know, let's look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just flip over a couple pages from where we were. And you've got this situation where Paul, and I don't want to get into all of this. We actually talked about this in our young adult class about suing one another. Is it okay to sue someone? And so that whole topic came up. And Paul's dealing with this here. Part of the thing that I believe that he's talking about is in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So it tells me that these are small matters they could have reconciled in the church, but they weren't. They were taking them to court. And how did that look on the church? As a matter of fact, in verse 7, he says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. It's a failure for you when you do this, he says. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Man, how many of us like that? I'm just going to accept the wrong and I'm going to be cheated. Who's signing up for that? Anyone? But that's what Paul says. But it goes counter, it goes against the way we feel, right? I've got rights. How many of us have rights? I've got rights. And my rights cannot be violated. And Paul's just saying in these small matters, just be violated and cheated here. And so the idea, again, in verse 7 of chapter 6 is, now therefore it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now, I'm not here to talk about that text. I do just want to throw a little, insert a little thought. And this was something that Yusef and I were talking about after we studied this several weeks ago. You know, we have laws in place that are a protection for a lot of the things that happen to us, right? For example, if a child is abused, if a wife is abused, if someone does something awful, we have a court system, we've got a legal system that will protect us, right? And so there are going to be natural charges against things like that. I don't think Paul's dealing with that here, okay? That's a whole different discussion for another time. But I think in these matters that Paul is dealing with, he's saying don't go to court. You're taking one another to court and it's a black eye on the church. But again, I think this is that record keeping that that Paul is referring to. And as a matter of fact, what Paul says, it's better to be cheated than to be unloving. And if you get nothing else out of this lesson, at least remember that. Paul says, listen, it's better to be cheated than to be unloving. I'm afraid a lot of us, myself included, when someone does something to me, says something against me, my natural response is I'm going to put them in their place. And Paul is all about don't do that. Just be cheated. Be wronged. Do not be unloving. As a matter of fact, what's the image that we have of Christ on the cross? Did he deserve it? Yes or no? Did he deserve what he went through on the cross? Yes or no? Did he fight back? Yes or no? Did he, as the Bible says, could have called 10,000 angels as we sing, right? Did he do that? No. He accepted what people were doing to him and then loved them anyway. I'm not saying this is easy. This might be the most difficult part of all of this text that we've studied to this point, is that we keep no record of wrongs. Again, it's better to be cheated than to be unloving. God wants us to be loving. Why? Because this defines exactly who we are. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I mean, I can bring out scenarios that you've experienced before. I can bring out scenarios that I've experienced before. And I could say, which one's right? Which one's wrong? And most of us are going to stand on one side or the other. What Paul is saying is, I want you to stand in the camp of love. If someone does something wrong up here, don't scream out and put them in their place. Be loving. You can correct, but be loving. Because that has an impact on others, right? Think about the impact it has on others. When we feel like someone has violated the truth in some way, form or fashion, And we feel like we've got to step up and put them in their place. And someone is sitting in the assembly and they say, you know what, I'll never go back to that church because I want you to see how they responded to that person when he did this thing or said that thing. And people will leave the church over that and never come back. When the loving thing to do would have just been, let's be calm, let's keep our heads, let's be collected, and let's be loving and respond to one another and preach the truth in love. Again, I think Christ would tell us over and over and over, don't keep a record of wrongs. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. In Colossians chapter 3, look at Colossians chapter 3. If you've got a Bible or electronic device, Colossians chapter 3. And look at what Paul says here. I'll begin in verse 12 because he's talking about how we are as Christians, right? The new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who those Corinthians were, right? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. I mean, wow. That's the very thing Paul's talking about in chapter 13. Someone's offended you in some way. What are you supposed to do? Forgive them. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Your forgiveness is dependent on it. That's exactly what Jesus taught as he taught them how to pray in Matthew 6. But again, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the very thing, again, that Paul's talking about in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now I want you to think about the record keeper here. You know, we're supposed to be forgiving and loving. We're supposed to let Christ's words dwell in our hearts. We're supposed to be thankful. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're supposed to do by the authority of. That little phrase in verse 17, in the name of, literally means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, when the record keeper pulls out his lists and starts showing someone the sins of another, he's going against the authority of Christ. He's going against what the Lord has said in this passage. Because this is not love. This is not what Paul is referring to. This is not what is the example of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what is Paul really talking about in this text? Well, again, this text is an accounting term. It really is in reference to a debt that has been paid. They keep a record of that debt to show, hey, this debt has been paid, to show the individual who owes the money has fulfilled his obligation in paying it. Well, you and I, as we sing the song, have a debt we could not pay, right? And what did Jesus do for us? He paid the debt on our behalf. And so our debt's been paid and we're forgiven. So what do we do as forgiven people? We keep a record of wrongs. No. He says, I've canceled your debt. I've thrown away my record book on you. So I want you to throw away your record book on someone else. As a matter of fact, Paul uses this same term in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this same accounting term that we're referring to, keeping no record of wrongs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, this is one of those passages that is in reference to how we are reconciled to God, brought back into a right relationship. Look at how Paul uses it. He uses it in verse 19, but let's begin in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And again, we looked at Colossians 3 a moment ago about what a new creation looks like. One who is loving and forgiving, compassionate, has the word of Christ dwelling in their hearts. He says, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new now. We're reconciled. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, how did that happen? Paul's not going to leave us guessing in verse 9. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, one of the most important parts of this verse, not, and that word imputing is our word, not imputing their trespasses to them and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are to be a people who are willing to forgive because we've been forgiven, and we're talking about a Savior who forgives. And then those most powerful words in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has credited our sins to Jesus' account. Jesus paid our sin at Calvary. He got rid of the record. God remembers it no more. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to get rid of our record book as well. To keep a record of wrong then is to keep the wrong in the forefront of your mind with the desire to make sure the wrongdoer pays for their wrong. Well, what has God said? What has God told us? What did God tell the people in the first century who were being wronged and persecuted and killed? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But we don't really like that, right? We want some vengeance now. We want someone to be humiliated. We want them to pay for what they've done. I'll kind of close this with this way, and I'll not get too much into this story. Because I think the story itself is really the point that Paul is making. And I think Jesus, when he told this story, it's easy to pick up the point. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 18. Turn over there for a moment. And look at verse 21. And you see if this is not what Paul is talking about. We kind of wonder where, now obviously, let me say up front that the Holy Spirit was working through these holy men of God and they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And I believe the Bible is the best interpretation of itself. I heard Eric say that, not this Sunday, but last Sunday. He said that last Sunday. The Bible is the best interpretation of itself. And I don't want you to think that I'm trying to get around that. But have you ever just thought, where did these guys get all of these things they're saying? I mean, obviously we would agree they got them from the Holy Spirit. But there's some practical aspects of this, right? Like this very teaching in Matthew 18. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. But all you have to do is look back at one of the things that Jesus taught, and it's right here. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's the answer? Yes, that's right. Up to seven times. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. Oh, now we're talking about record keeping. That's our discussion in 1 Corinthians 13. But what really are we talking about from the first two verses? Forgiveness, right? I mean, how many times am I legally required to forgive? And of course, Jesus answers the question. And then he tells a story to reinforce it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. How awful if this story stops here, right? For this guy. But what's the master willing to do? Now, I want you to understand in the first part of this, we're talking about a guy who owed so much money he could never in his lifetime pay for it. And I think that's important to consider at the end of this story. Okay? He owed so much he could never pay it. It wasn't possible within his means to ever pay this debt. Okay? But the story doesn't end there. That he just was not able to pay. And his master commanded, I want you to sell him. I want you to go get his wife. I want you to sell her. They have any kids? I want you to get them and I want you to sell them. And I'm going to settle accounts. Man, that sounds like a pretty bad deal, wouldn't you agree? I don't know. Selling my kids? Let me think about that real quick. Verse 26. Therefore the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Well, first of all, that's not truthful here because he could not pay this debt. But the guy's pleading for mercy. I'll do it. I'll try to do it in some way, right? Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave him the debt. That sounds like our God, doesn't it, with us? Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a hundred denarii, a day's wage. A denarii is a day's wage. He could have worked 100 days and paid this off, a third of the year. Owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. And here's a guy who was just forgiven an amount that he could not literally pay. But the master was compassionate. You would think that this person would be the most compassionate individual in the world. Since he was not sold, his wife was not sold, his children were not sold in order to try to cover the debt. But instead, here's a guy who owes an amount that can be paid back. Grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, have patience with me. Sounds like the same scenario, right? Isn't that what this guy was doing before his master? And his master had compassion on him. But here, this guy is asking for compassion of the guy who's just been forgiven. And he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant? Well, those Corinthians were not very compassionate. They were pulling out their record book and they were taking one another to court and they were bringing up all of those offenses all over again. Paul says, that's not love. And this picture in verse 34 is not love. Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Now get this, until he should pay all that was due him. This is one thing I don't want you to miss in this text. Here's a guy who literally could not pay his debt. It was impossible with him. How long will this individual be tortured? Until he can pay the debt. Well, what's the implication? He has a debt he can never pay off. He will be tortured eternally. That's the implication with this verse. So my heavenly Father, Jesus says in verse 35, also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Man, we get the point, right? We don't need to be keeping a record of wrongs. We want to be compassionate. Even as God in Christ has forgiven us, we're going to be willing to forgive others. We're not going to bring up those old sins all over again. Again, this is a church setting. 1 Corinthians 13 is a church setting. It's about how we act in the church. If God has forgiven someone, I might not be able to forget it, but I can make sure I do not bring it up. And I want you to think about that. Holding offenses against individuals who have been forgiven by God, that's that picture in Matthew 18. That's the very reason Jesus told that story in Matthew 18. First two verses, how many times, how much should I be willing to forgive? Well, a measure beyond your ability. I want you to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And make sure you keep no record of wrongs, because if you want to settle accounts and God decides to do that with you because you're not willing to forgive, it's not going to be a very pretty picture. God wants us to be filled with love. He wants His church to be known by love. And He wants love to reign among His people. I hope that you are here tonight. You are covered by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And I hope as Christians, as followers of Christ, we want to be the most loving, the most kind, the most compassionate, the most caring group in this whole city. And I hope that people will know us by our love. If you've not experienced the love of Christ, you've not been forgiven for your sins, we encourage you to step out in faith. Step forward to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to confess Him, to repent of your sins, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away. If we can help you respond, please come while together we stand and sing.